Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, which is different from the radio website. It's called jimandrewsbooks.com, and there you will find all my books, including Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, which combines biographical narrative and theological insight about suffering. Another book, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry, is for pastors and lay leaders alike. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. We continue our exposition of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, the famous narrative about Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. So far in this study, we have reached verse 35. Jesus' disciples had gone out to get Jesus something to eat when they came back, and they found him visiting with the Samaritan woman. They were quite surprised. And after she left their company, the disciples were urging the Lord to eat. They were concerned about his physical well-being. They knew he was tired and hungry when they left. And the Lord, never ceasing to be the teacher, always concerned about the mission that he came to perform, said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." That was a rather cryptic statement to them. So the disciples kind of looked at one another askance, and they said, "Someone didn't bring him something to eat, did they? Something we don't know about." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And no better statement of a life ambition could be formulated, I believe, than that. My food, that which sustains me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The Lord says in the Old Testament that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Food and drink are important, but what is most important is to do the will of God. And the Lord Jesus was the perfect exemplar of that spirit. Food could wait. What could not wait, while the opportunity was there, was to do the will of the Father who sent him and to accomplish his work. And we, as disciples of Christ, need to adopt that ambition as our very own. Then the Lord calls their attention in verse 35 to the harvest from his testimony to the Samaritan woman. She had gone away into the village of Sychar, and now Jesus could already see the influence of her testimony to them. She had gone there and told her story. And now they're coming through the fields. Jesus says, "There are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white to harvest." It is unclear whether this statement is proverbial, just meaning the 4 months meaning quite a space of time yet before harvest, or whether it literally was 4 months until harvest. But really, folks, that is of no consequence, and we won't waste a lot of breath over it. The point is, that's the point that our Lord is making, an unexpected spiritual harvest is already being reaped as the villagers of Sychar, impelled by the Spirit working through the dramatic testimony of the Samaritan woman, are surging through the fields toward the place where she left Jesus. Unlike the seasons of the crops, God's harvest of souls are totally unpredictable. When God's season comes, the Spirit moves like a combine and souls are ripe for the picking, so to speak. Such was the case here. Jesus' disciples would never have guessed it. And we, ourselves, just never know to whom the Lord may reveal himself, or through whom, or how effective one's witness may be. For as the Lord said to Nicodemus in chapter 3, the wind, and the word for wind, pneuma, also, given the appropriate context, means spirit. That's why Jesus used that word, the pneuma. The wind or the spirit blows where it wishes. And you know, you hear the sound of it. You're conscious of its presence, its effects, but you do not know where it comes from. It's a mystery and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. And this Samaritan experience is an illustration of that mystery. So in verse 36, Jesus says further to his disciples, "Already he who reaps is receiving wages, and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, that saying, that maxim, that proverb is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored," Jesus says. "Others have labored, but you have entered into their labor." So the Lord says, those whom God has sent to reap what others, unspecified, have sown in his behalf, already are gathering in the reward of their labors, gathering fruit for eternal life. That is, Jesus says, they are harvesting crops in the form of lost souls, in this case, Samaritans specifically, who by coming to know Christ will gain eternal life. In this outcome, Jesus says, God's sowers and God's reapers rejoice together in the fruition of God's redemptive purpose in this village at this particular time. Now, folks, this agrarian or agricultural analogy is a good reminder, like that of the Apostle Paul's reminder in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it is this, that in the work of the Lord, in the service of Christ, you and I all play different, but nevertheless, crucial roles. In the distribution of the gifts of the Spirit, and in the plan of God for my life and for your life, some of us will at times, or maybe all of our lives, labor arduously. We will labor faithfully. We will labor anonymously, perhaps, in preparing the ground and sowing the seed. Others, more glamorously, reap what others have sown. But folks, that doesn't matter. It is all one work for one person and for one purpose, to glorify God. And when that seed bears fruit, let us remember that it is God who waters, and it is God who gives the increase. And we can all rejoice in his income, and we can thank God for allowing us to play our small part in the most noble project on earth, gathering fruit for eternal life. You know, that brings to mind an effective, at least to me, domestic illustration. As I have told my listeners on many occasions when illustrating matters from my home life, I had the privilege of being raised in a very devout Christian home. My parents were not perfect, and certainly the children are not perfect, but we did have that advantage. I remember that my dad used to always lament the fact that he had never once, as long as he'd been a Christian and he came to know the Lord out of a life of horrible sin at age 25, that he had never led a single person to Christ, though he tried. He tried hard. Before it was illegal, I remember my dad used to order tracts, gospel tracts, by the boxful. And it was me that he'd usually take. I was the oldest, and Dad would drive our car when we had one. And we would go all over the territory around Fayetteville, West Virginia, where I grew up. And we would put gospel tracts in mailboxes, in the hope that somebody might read one and come to know Christ. It wasn't for lack of trying, therefore, but Dad just never had the privilege, he so lamented, of just personally leading somebody to Christ. Well, I pointed out to him much later in life, because I heard that refrain enough times that it certainly called attention to itself. I am, of the three boys, I'm the oldest, and I've been a pastor, and I have been a Bible college and seminary teacher and had an influence on a lot of students over the years. And what I would point out to Dad is, no, Dad, you personally have never led anybody to Christ, but God gave you the assignment and the privilege of raising four children. My dad was a sower, in other words. We have done some of the reaping, but even in our case, We have not always been reapers, but we've been sowers, and others to whom we've ministered have done the reaping, or other people have come in behind our ministries and reaped what we have sown. I have found, friends, that in almost every case where a person has come to know Christ, that whether I lead them to the Lord or someone else has that privilege, if you look into the context, the background of that conversion, you will nearly always find that the people who came to Christ were not virgin ground, so to speak. You will nearly always find sowers were there before you, even if you thought you were the first one on the property, so to speak. Sowers were there before you, the reaper, came along. And many times when people give their testimonies, you'll be surprised because you thought you led them to Christ, and perhaps you did. But then they will take some steps backward, and they now see, in retrospect, the antecedents that led up to this moment where you reaped. And you can see that others had a hand in it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He differentiates between sowers and reapers. So you see, so long as we're faithful to God and the gospel, we can be sure that our labors are not wasted, but that our labors contribute to the outcome in some beneficial way that only God can measure. You see, if your ministry or mine doesn't happen to be long on the harvesting end, it may be that God has made it long in the sowing row. And don't despise your ministry. I am sure that most of the prophets felt like failures during their own time. They must have felt like sometimes I feel, like a dog baying at the moon. Sometimes feel like just voices in the desert. A lot of sound and fury signifying nothing. But we know, as they perhaps did not, the power and force of their ministries in paving the way for Christ and His church. And to this day, they still speak. And we listen to them as to the voice of God. This, as Jesus now says, is a classic instance of that truth as he sees these villagers from Sychar in Samaria making their way toward him in response to the woman's testimony. Right before your eyes, you see it being played out, men. That's what Jesus is saying. Who were the earlier sowers? Well, the Lord Jesus does not specify, but certainly he must have included his own ministry to the Samaritan woman in that number, though we note that others is plural. And perhaps that refers to the prophets of Israel. After all, the Samaritans did have the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They did honor those. And after all, the messianic expectation among the Samaritans was not birthed by a bolt out of the blue. They were expecting the Tahib, which was their word for the Messiah. And now, this woman has testified that this man told her everything she had ever done, and she raised the possibility, perhaps even the probability, as she believed that this was the Messiah, and they come flooding toward the Lord Jesus. So in verse 38, Jesus gives his disciples a lesson in the complementary character of the gospel. I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered in to their labor. Respect that division of labor, Jesus is telling them. Respect and appreciate the contribution of others and the complementary nature of the ministry of the gospel. He says he is sending them into a world as reapers for crops over which they have never toiled. That sweat equity, he's telling them, belongs to others. And all they are doing, he tells his disciples, is complementing the effective labor of God's servants who came before them. So the lesson to them, and the lesson to you and I, at all times, is don't get puffed up with self-importance. That's a huge application here. The harvest, whenever there's a harvest, whenever a soul is reaped, whenever there's a bountiful harvest, well, it's the bounty of many labors. Some labors you know of, some you never thought of and don't know anything about. But whatever they were crucial to the end result. So our Lord's word is in effect to keep things in perspective. You see, you and I will be judged for our faithfulness, friends, not for our fruitfulness. Because you see, our faithfulness is the one thing that you and I have control over. I don't mean apart from the Spirit of God, but I mean, with the help of the Spirit, I can resolve to be faithful and be faithful. but fruitfulness, bringing men and women to Christ. I can't resolve that. That is a matter of God's grace. That is a matter of the movement of God's Spirit. And besides, even when it happens, that is the work of more than one hand in most cases. Most of all, it's the fruit of God's watering. So the Lord does not hold me and does not hold you accountable for fruitfulness. He holds us accountable whether we're sowers or whether we're reapers. He holds us accountable for faithfulness. We are here to be witnesses of Christ, and that witness is in our works, and that witness is in our words. We are here to tell our story, to tell what the Lord has done for us. And let us never forget that. And let us always prize both ends of the spectrum, the sowers as well as the reapers. Well, we read in verse 39, "And from that city of Sychar, the city of the Samaritan woman, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified." And the summary of her testimony is thus: "He told me all the things that I have done, and that was astounding." And that smelled to them like a prophet. Well, listen, folks, here's a great lesson. The last thing this Samaritan woman was a theologian. And that's the last thing that most of my listeners are. You're not theologians. You can't be a theologian. That has not been God's plan for you. But you know what this woman was? You know what she had? She had one thing that all of us who know the Lord have in common. And that's the same thing, bear in mind, that the demoniac whom Jesus healed had. It's the same thing the blind man in John 9 had. And it's the same thing that everyone else who comes to know the Lord has, namely, a story to tell, a testimony, in other words, of what the Lord has done for us. When God gives people eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. That is, when the Lord is drawing someone to himself, our stories, our witness, our testimonies, God causes us, the Spirit causes us to register on the human consciousness with telling, compelling power. And so it was in this case. The Samaritan woman just recounted her encounter and related her experience with Jesus. The kicker was that the Spirit of God was there. The Spirit of God was there to draw them to him. That is not always the case. The seed falls upon rocky ground. The devil comes and picks up the seed. So Jesus says in his parable in Matthew 13. This Samaritan woman just told her story. And what was so compelling about her story? She wasn't a theologian, I repeat. She just said, "He told me all the things that I have ever done." Wow. Now that rung their bells. It rung the changes with them for one reason. Because the Spirit of God was there to draw them to salvation. You don't have to be a theologian if the Spirit of God is in the mix. Tell your story. Tell what Christ has done for you. Now let me give you an illustration along this line. You're apt to think, "Well, Jim, that sounds so easy, just to go out and tell my story." But you see, they're going to ask questions and they're going to challenge things. And what about this and what about that? First of all, my advice to you, my friends, is stay on message. Don't get detoured. But let me say this. We make this business of sharing Christ too hard. Now let me explain what I mean by that. And I'm going to do it by means of an analogy, an illustration. You see, all you're obliged to do is when God gives you a window of opportunity, just calmly tell people who are open what the Lord has done in your life. Now here's the illustration. Suppose you had a radical disease that no doctors you ever encountered were able to either diagnose or cure. Or maybe they could diagnose it, but they didn't have a clue what to do about it. And they just gave up on you. And maybe told you so. "We can't fix it." Well, somebody comes along that in the medical community is considered a crackpot. Somebody who's an off-Broadway physician of some type. And they prescribe, let's say, a natural regimen. What some would think of as home remedies, that the medical establishment scoffs at. And I'm desperate. I have this condition, and look, at this point, I'm ready to listen to anybody, charlatan or not. And lo and behold, they tell me, "Here's what'll fix it, and here's the way it'll do it." And they turn out to be absolutely right. It worked just like they said it would work, step by step by step. And I'm cured of my affliction. Well, I want to tell you, Now trust me. And you would be the same way, I think. You would not think for a minute that now you had to go to medical school before you could go out at a party or go out wherever and share your remedy with others, or to share your remedy with a doctor or nurses or those who just trusted in the medical establishment. If it were me, I want to tell you something. I would be happy to share with everyone far and near and everyone else I found suffering the same condition or similar condition that I was. I'd say, hey, you can listen or not. I'm not here to apologize for this remedy. I'm just telling you that I was as sick could be, and nobody could do anything about it. I went to every doctor from here to Kingdom Come, and they didn't have an answer. And then I ran across this person, and I know they think so-and-so is a quack, or they think this regimen of medicine is bogus. But I was desperate, and I tried it, and they told me the way it was going to work. And they were absolutely right. I came, I heard, I did what they said, and I was healed. Now that's my story. Yeah, but, you know, look, you can say what you want to say. I don't pretend to be a medical expert, but there's one thing I'm an expert about. I know what my condition was, and I know what my condition is, and I know I was sick, and now I'm healed, and that's my story, and you can take it or leave it. You can laugh, you can mock, you can scoff, you can call it a lie. I don't really care. I'm just telling you for your information. That's it. And folks, it is the same way with witnessing for Christ. Like the blind man, only we're talking about spiritual blindness. Once I was blind, all I can tell you is now I see. You can believe that or not believe it. Once I was in the slime of sin, here was my life, and it was a train wreck. It was a disaster. I was into this and that and something else, and my life was so messed up. And I found Christ. And now you see the person you see today. It wasn't always like this. Yeah, but I'm not interested in the buts. You can explain it however you want to. I'm just telling you the way it was. It's that simple. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to explain anything. You're a reporter. You just tell the truth. They can believe it or not believe it. If the Spirit is not in it, they will not be moved. And it doesn't matter. That's their problem. But if the Holy Spirit is in it, your story, your testimony, will have its effect. It may be just the sowing effect right now. Somebody else will later reap, and then it may be the reaping effect, but it will have its effect. And you know what? All the world's scoffing and skepticism will not amount to a hill of beans. And that's the thing, my friends, that we've got to remember. We make it all too hard. We're so afraid of going out there and somebody's going to ask a question that I can't answer. Well, look, not even scientists can answer all the questions that somebody may raise about science. They've got to say at certain points, I don't know. Well, we can't really explain that. It could be this, it could be that. Some think this, some think that. There are mysteries. And there are some things in the area of the gospel of Jesus Christ, some things in the biblical area people might have questions about. My goodness, there are things in the Bible I do not understand yet. Maybe I never will. We don't have to worry about those things. We know what we do understand. And it's not just intellectual. We know what we've experienced. We know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives. People can believe it. They can disbelieve it. It doesn't matter because, you see, nobody can come to him, Jesus said. Nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him, which is to say, unless the Spirit of God acting in the Father's behalf draws men and women to Christ. We can't intellectualize people to Christ. We can't apologize people to Christ defending the faith. I'm not saying we don't defend the faith. I'm just saying that's not the kicker. That's not the critical difference. It is the Spirit in the equation. Meanwhile, it's simple. Just tell your story. Well, we'll pick up there in verse 40 in our next study. God bless you, friends, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.